And now we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 10. We're returning to Luke's Gospel this evening. You may be able to remember back to last summer when during the summer morning, Lord's Day mornings, we considered Luke chapter 9. During the Lord's Day evenings of this summer, we're going to pick up Luke chapters 10 and 11. And casting our eye back to the end of chapter 9, we heard Luke's account of Jesus interacting with three faltering followers, three individuals who were wavering. And we heard the chapter close out with Jesus speaking these words, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Don't be a faltering follower. What happens next? Well, will you listen to God's word? Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we read Luke's account, we are reminded of the importance of hearing the word of God. We thank you that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And we pray that in recognition of that marvelous reality, that our hearts might be stilled with expectancy in the presence of your word this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's gospel, Luke introduces the ministry of Jesus in the most dramatic terms. In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, Luke tells us that Jesus entered Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Immediately he cues us to anticipate that remarkable things are going to happen. And yes, indeed, that is the case. Immediately Luke describes to us Jesus preaching in the synagogue, unrolling the scroll of Isaiah, reading from chapter 61 and saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And with those remarkable words of introduction, the Lord Luke describes for us the coming of Jesus entering into his public ministry. Now, five chapters on, we wonder, how is that going? We've gone into, we remember back to chapter 9, and the verses prior to the verses we read this evening describe how Jesus going through Samaria encounters opposition on the part of the Samaritans whom he encountered. And then at the very end of the chapter, that series of individuals who demonstrated that their hearts were wavering and vacillated as they contemplated the claims of the Lord Jesus. And we might wonder, how does Jesus respond to that? That's a question of interest to us as Luke's gospel account unfolds. And of course, it is a question of interest to us because you and I are able to identify with those vacillating disciples, those wavering followers of the Lord Jesus who are uncertain about what discipleship requires, who are uncertain about what it is that Jesus intends to do. And as we come into Luke chapter 10, we are wondering, how does Jesus respond to those kinds of difficulties, those kinds of setbacks, and that kind of opposition? Will Jesus curtail his program? Will Jesus diminish his expectations? And as we come into Luke chapter 10, we discover that no way is that going to be the case. In fact, Jesus, far from beating a retreat, Jesus ramps up his program of mission and evangelism. Jesus intensifies his campaign. Jesus recruits others to ally themselves with him in his program of making known the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has drawn near and is drawing near. So as we come to our passage this evening, we see that Jesus, looking out, recognizes the ripeness of the harvest field and recognizes that those ripe and expansive harvest fields are crying out for laborers who will go forth in service. We want to unfold Jesus' response to that this evening, examining Luke 10, verses 1 through 12. Here's what we're going to see. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to hear the Lord Jesus give marching orders to his disciples, to his followers. He's going to give them marching orders. In verses 5 through 9, the Lord Jesus lays out a code of conduct for those who are his followers, those who are his disciples, those who are his representatives going out into the world. In this case, going out into the regions of Judea into which Jesus sends them. He describes for them a code of conduct, or if we were to continue the military metaphor, we might say Jesus lays out some rules of engagement. How will his disciples, how will his followers, his ambassadors interact with those with whom they come into contact? And then verses 10 through 12, we're going to hear the Lord Jesus issue words of warning, because Jesus warns that if the kingdom of God is not received and embraced, there will be a parting of the ways that represents a very solemn reality that individuals need to be aware of. So coming to our passage, we see, first of all, the Lord Jesus giving marching orders to his followers. Jesus has already, in an earlier part of Luke's account, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples. And now we come to Luke chapter 10, and Jesus intensifies his outreach. Will you listen as Luke describes it for us in verse 1? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And we sense here something of the ramping up of the Lord Jesus' campaign. There were 12 who were sent out. Now an additional 72 are sent out, and we recognize an incremental increase in what Jesus is doing. In Luke's two-volume account, we're going to see that incremental increase carried on when we come to Acts chapter 1, when it's not just 12, nor is it 72, but the church at large is sent out into the world bearing the message that the kingdom of God has drawn near. And so we have now these 72 who go out, following, as it were, in the footsteps of the 12 whom Jesus had sent out earlier. We wonder, who are these ones? We know who the 12 were. These 72, who are they? We're simply not told what their names are. These are faithful individuals who responded to the commission of the Lord Jesus. They stepped out in obedience to the Savior, going out at his command into the various places, the various towns and villages that Jesus was going to come to afterwards. We don't know their names. They were faithful individuals who committed themselves to being about the work that the Lord Jesus had given to them to do. And you and I know people like that. People whose names don't figure in the history books, whose names will never be known widely, but who are faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. Some of them are your parents. Some of them are people who have taught you in Sunday school. Some of them are individuals who perhaps at college or in a workplace talked with you about the Lord Jesus. The history books will not record their names, but you and I, the servants of the Lord Jesus, are not called to fame or celebrity status. We're called simply to obey the commission of the Savior, to go out into the various places in which He has located us in obedience to Him. And that's what these ones are doing. They're going out in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And they're going out to carry the message that Jesus has given to them to carry. And they do so as those who have been chosen by the Lord Jesus. Did you notice how in verses 1, 2, and 3 we're reminded once, twice, three times, Jesus chose them, Jesus sent them out. It was Jesus who gave them their commission. They go out at Jesus' behest. And the Lord Jesus who commissioned these 72 is the same Lord Jesus who gives to His church the Great Commission, commanding His church to go out into the very ends of the earth, teaching all that Jesus has commanded. And as Jesus' church does that, we do that as a matter of conscience. We do that because Jesus has called us to it. These individuals are going to experience difficulties. They're going to encounter opposition. Some of that's alluded to later in the passage, but they are going to persevere. What is it that enables the servants of the Lord Jesus to persevere? It's the realization that Jesus Himself has given them work to do. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has given you and me work to do. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it encounters opposition. Sometimes we face challenges in doing it. But we go about that work with a sense of being those who are called to it by the Lord Jesus. You'll remember how Paul in Colossians chapter 3 speaks to certain individuals who've got, they're in difficult workplace situations. They have harsh overseers, harsh masters, perhaps engaging in ethically dubious practices. And Jesus, instructing those ones on how to conduct themselves in such challenging workplaces, says, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Brothers and sisters, we serve the Lord Christ in all the places into which He sends us. And we do so as a matter of conscience. Our consciences are bound to serve the Lord Jesus and to be faithful to Jesus in the places into which He brings us. And here go these 72, and they're going out into places that are going to be difficult and challenging. But they do so as those who know that they are going out into the Lord's harvest field. This is the Lord's harvest field. He's the Lord of the harvest. And though the harvest field be challenging, though the ground perhaps be seemingly barren, infertile, perhaps though it seems rocky, perhaps it is populated by wolves and all kinds of hazards, the Lord Jesus is sending them out into territory over which He Himself is Lord. So the challenging aspects of that ministry environment remain under the lordship and under the control of Jesus Himself. And did you notice that Jesus isn't sending His 72 out into places that He would not dare Himself to set foot? Jesus sends them out into the places into which He Himself was going to go. They go out knowing that the Lord Jesus Himself is ready to be in those places. We might We might perhaps think of Joshua going, contemplating the land that God has promised to give his people. There it is. It's a forbidding territory in the eyes of some because it's populated by individuals who are entrenched. They occupy fortified positions. God speaks to Joshua and says, "Do not be fearful. Be strong and of good courage because I will be with you." And you say, well, here is Jesus sending out his 72 faithful followers and saying, "I'll come along after you." And this is one of these places where we realize what a precious thing it is that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, his Father, and ours, and has sent the Holy Spirit of promise, the promised Holy Spirit, because as you and I go into those challenging environments as representatives of the Lord Jesus, we do so as those who are accompanied by, indwelt by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the promise given to Jesus and New Testament church as Luke describes for us that progressive ramping up of Jesus' campaign to the point where in chapter 1 of Acts, the Lord Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth." We do so. We are Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth and all the nooks and crannies into which the Savior sends us. We are those who are accompanied by the indwelling Holy Spirit who strengthens us for the task to which Jesus has sent us. And these ones go out, and Jesus says, don't let yourself be encumbered by a whole stack of baggage, whole pile of equipment. Just travel light, pack lightly. Don't go getting distracted by conversation. Don't greet people on the way. Jesus' day, when you met someone on the way, you didn't just say, "Hi there." You stopped, you greeted them, you embraced, you gave them the kiss of greeting, you exchanged news, you talked for a good long time. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't get distracted. Keep your eye on the business at hand. It's the writer to the Hebrews telling us we are to lay aside every weight as we follow after the Lord Jesus. Don't get encumbered by things that are going to impair your ability to be a witness, a representative for the Lord Jesus. Jesus gives these ones marching orders, and as he does so, he lays out for them a code of conduct. It's the code of conduct that's described in verses 5 through 9. And as we said, you might describe it as rules of engagement if you're thinking in militaristic terms. But in actual fact, we discover that as these ones go out into the towns and villages of Judea, they go to those places in order to speak words of peace. Did you notice that? Jesus tells them that, verse 5, you come into someone's home and you say, "Peace be unto this house. Peace be unto it." These ones whom Jesus is sending out, they come in peace. The Prince of Peace is sending out his ambassadors to claim the territory that is rightfully his. They come in peace. They come speaking words of peace. And they do so as representatives of Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the owner of the vineyard. Remember Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 21. He's the owner of the vineyard who's sending to the vineyard for that which is rightfully his, to receive from the tenants that which is rightfully his. And here come these 72. They're coming not just into villages, they're coming into people's homes. And as they do so, they say, "Peace be to this house." They come pronouncing words of blessing, words of benediction. And Jesus says, if there's a son of peace in the house, that blessing, that benediction, that peace will rest on him. Otherwise, it will return like Noah's dove, nowhere for it to rest. It comes back, as it were, to the sender. We gather and worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We hear the Lord Jesus speak words of peace. If you gather with the assembled people of God as one who acknowledges the Lord Jesus, that blessing rests on you. It settles on you. How blessed, Psalm 144, verse 15, how blessed are those upon whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. When the Lord's words of greeting are pronounced at the beginning of a service, when the Lord's words of benediction, blessing, are pronounced at the end of the service, those settle on the hearts of God's people like a warm, comforting, reassuring blanket. Our Heavenly Father loves us, cares for us, promises good to us. And of course, Jesus says, if you are not in the kingdom of peace, if you don't acknowledge the Lord Jesus, then that blessing is not yours. This is one of those places in a public gathering for worship where something very different happens to those who are followers of Jesus as opposed to those who are not followers of Jesus. The blessing, the benediction of Jesus falls and settles on those who know the Savior. And these ones go into a house and they pronounce words of peace, words of blessing. Peace be to this house. And if there is a son of peace there, the blessing settles. The blessing finds a place. And these 72, not only do they pronounce a blessing, but they are a blessing. Did you notice that? Because Luke tells us in verse 9 that they are to heal those who are sick. They minister. There's a healing ministry. There is a preaching ministry. These followers of Jesus are a blessing to those with whom they come into contact. Brothers and sisters, you are to be a blessing to those with whom you come into contact. Oh yes, these followers, these ambassadors for the Lord Jesus had the special gift of being able to heal and able to work miracles. But as we learned a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Lord Jesus gives his people enrichment of every kind, that in every place and in every way they might be a blessing to others. You are equipped as a follower of Jesus to be a blessing to others, so that in those workplaces, in those family circles where there is tension, where there are fractured relationships, you go as those who bring a blessing. You encounter individuals who are hurting, people who are in distress, people who are anxious, who are fearful, who are vexed and agitated. You speak words of encouragement to them. Perhaps you ask them, how can you pray for them? Perhaps you befriend them when others in the circle are excluding them. Others who perhaps scoff at them, or who marginalize them, or who make fun of them, but you bless them with your friendship because you're a representative of the Lord Jesus who draws alongside needy, broken, hurting sinners. And so these ones coming into these places, coming into these households and these environments, they pronounce a blessing. They are a source of blessing to those with whom they come into contact. And did you notice that those sons of peace reciprocate? Because if they pronounce a blessing, and if they are a blessing, they receive a blessing. Because Jesus says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And going into those villages, these 72 find themselves being invited into the homes of those sons of peace. And there they enjoy the warm welcome and the earnest, sincere hospitality of those whose homes they go into. They are cared for. That ministry of mutual reciprocal service that we talked about last Lord's Day morning. The kingdom of God, the presence of the kingdom of God evokes service evokes a blessing. It brings blessing. It triggers a cascade of good things. And Jesus says you go into that home and the person, the Son of Peace, welcomes you there. He sets food before you. Receive that food with gratitude. Jesus says, don't be going from house to house. See, there you are as a follower of the Lord Jesus. You're one of the 72. You go into the home and the food's set before you. It's a humble home. The seat you're sitting on is a bit threadbare. The table linen is a little bit stained. The fare that's served up to you is perhaps rather humble. It may not be an extravagant feast, and you can smell the cooking smells wafting from across the street. And you think, I could go down the street, and the hospitality would be better. Jesus says, no. Accept the service of those who extend the hospitality of Jesus to you. We need to learn that. Because sometimes the service of our brothers and sisters doesn't stack up as well as we'd like it. There are other brothers and sisters that we know of out there who are more accomplished, more gifted, more capable, more resourceful in serving, more able to do all kinds of things. But we treasure the ones whom Jesus has put in our lives. And even though their service might not reach the levels we might idealize, we receive with gratitude their efforts to serve for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do that. There are people who put before you their very best. There are people who give to you of what they have, and they extend themselves to do that. Receive it with gratitude and give thanks to the Lord Jesus that you should be privileged to be served by such brothers and sisters as these. And so Jesus establishes a code of conduct for his people. They interact in these gracious terms. Jesus says, as that happens, there is the evidence that the kingdom of God has come near. This is the testimony of God's people. When unconverted individuals mingle with the saints and see that kind of humble service, that gracious giving, that tenderness and compassion, the kingdom of God has come here. We love it, don't we? Lord's Day by Lord's Day. As we experience the acceptance, the love, the service of our brothers and sisters, and we are thankful that gathering here on the Lord's Day, we have that sense of the nearness of the kingdom of God and the things of earth, in the words of the hymn, the things of earth grow strangely dim. We sit around the Lord's table, and yes, it's a humble meal, but we treasure it because it is the very feast of heaven, and we taste the abundance. We feast on the abundance of God's house, and we taste and see that God is good. And we marvel that the kingdom of God has drawn so near that we can, as it were, touch and taste it and experience the warmth and reality of the fellowship of the saints. But Jesus says not everyone's going to respond positively to this gospel witness that these 72 are going to bear. The solemn reality, and Jesus describes a parting of the ways as he does so. He issues a very solemn warning, an ultimatum, if you like. The solemn reality is that not everyone's going to receive the gospel. These faithful servants going out in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Obedience doesn't guarantee outcome. But you're not responsible for the outcome. You're simply responsible for the obedience. These individuals are going out in service of the Lord Jesus, and they're going to encounter places where the door is closed in their faces. They're going to encounter places where their message of peace returns to them, is thrown back in their faces. They're going to encounter situations where there's no warm reception, where there's simply rejection. They go out at the Lord's command. They go out bearing good seed. and they may not see results in terms of a positive response to it. I want you to take heart from that this evening, because if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus, you know exactly what that's like. You have labored, and you have extended yourself, and you've not seen the outcome that you hoped for. You've not seen the results that you prayed for. You've not seen the kind of reception and response that you've looked for. Jesus warns us that that will be the case. Jesus warns us that not all of our efforts are going to yield the kind of positive fruit that we would want. But Jesus is undeterred in sending out his disciples. This is why it's so important for us to listen in on Jesus' instructions to these 72. Because here we are, empowered by the Holy Spirit, following in the wake of these ones. And our efforts sometimes don't yield the outcome. And we can make it very, very pointed. There are many parents here within these four walls who have prayed, labored, who have striven to teach and instruct their little ones in the ways of the Lord, and they've not seen the gospel take root. It's a sad reality. It's a reality. Be encouraged to persevere in faithfulness. Jesus calls you to that ministry. Jesus says to his disciples, as you go, you'll encounter that kind of rejection. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. John begins his gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. But what a painful thing for Jesus to be rejected by his own. His own brothers thought he was out of his mind. He was rejected by his own people. He was handed over to the Gentiles to be put to death. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, these ones who are being rebuffed, Jesus says, shake the very dust from your feet. Verse 11, even the dust of your tongue. Here's these disciples who have been forcibly and persistently rejected. Jesus says, if they do not receive you in that town, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come to you. Very public declaration. Jesus is making very clear here the solemn consequences of rejecting the gracious overtures of those who come as his ambassadors. And Jesus, and of course we read a verse like this, Jesus says, go out in the streets and make this public declaration. In our day, we're well familiar with people taking to the streets. And it's good for us to remember the words of wise caution that Matthew Henry gives. Matthew Henry says that this declaration by Jesus' disciples is met not with rage, not with scorn or resentment, but with compassion to their poor, perishing souls and a holy dread of the ruin that they are bringing on themselves. Following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, we grieve over those who reject the overtures of the gospel of peace. And with that, we recognize the insistence and the urgency. These ones who go out speaking words of peace, words that Paul later is going to articulate for us, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as God's ambassadors, as ambassadors of Christ, we appeal to you, be reconciled to God. And in that we hear the earnest, heartfelt appeal of someone who yearned to see the faithful, the believing response of those to whom words of peace come. We go out into this world racked with strife, filled with fear, riven with apprehension, with fear, with suspicion, with rage, with hatred, with all of those things, and we speak words of peace. And we say, as
Christ's ambassadors, we implore you, we beseech you, be reconciled to Jesus, be reconciled to Christ. We think of Jesus himself standing before Pilate and Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting. We are not in this world as those who are fighting. We are in this world as those who are starkly different from it. And that very difference, that stark, increasingly remarkable difference in itself is a declaration that the kingdom of God is come near. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that a Savior has come into this world. We thank you that Jesus, by his Spirit, empowers his church to bear good news, a gospel of reconciliation. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation given to your church. We thank you that we speak words of peace, that we urge sinners to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation is not an empty reconciliation. It's not words only. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That we who were without God, without hope in this world, we who were afar off, have had the gospel of peace preached to us. And in Jesus Christ are brought near. Brought near, brought into the kingdom of God. So we pray, our Father, that this body of Jesus' people might be a testimony to the fact that the kingdom of God has drawn near, and that it might catch the attention of many and focus the eyes of their souls on Jesus, the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.